You know, sometimes you have things that you are just dreading to do. Could be all types of things. Maybe it's something interpersonal, a conversation that you are not looking forward to. I think for young people, sometimes you're in a relationship, you're dating somebody, and you know that a conversation is coming that you don't want to have or you don't want to have yet. Maybe the other person is about to propose and you feel it coming and you think, no, no, please, not yet, not yet. Maybe in another 6 months, but please not today. Or maybe you know that they're likely to break up with you and every conversation you have to find a quick exit from. I just realized I had to go into work again. Ooh, the movie's over. We better take off. Sometimes we dread those things because we know what someone else is going to say. Sometimes it's because we know what we need to say. Maybe you're the one that feels like it's time to break up and you're dreading what that conversation is going to be like. Or you're the one who has to confront a friend on something. You're wondering how that intervention might go and you really don't want to get to it. We dread other things. Some of you might dread going to the doctor. Maybe you've been recently and they tell you you need to come back again in 6 months and see us. And you're wondering, well, what's going to happen in 6 months? When I get back in there, what are they going to say? I'm 40 years old now, so I think I'm at that point where doctors start giving you more bad news. They don't just say, ah, you're healthy, you'll be fine. Things hurt, ah, they'll get better. Now it's like, no, that's just the way it's going to be. I'm sorry. Yeah, your knees won't work anymore. Yeah, what are you going to do about it? Give you another 15 years or something, we might replace them for you. Till then, just deal with it. Or you have to go and you have to do tests, and get blood drawn, or get a vaccination. And especially, I think, as children, we don't have quite all the same filters that we have as we get a little bit older. I'm not sure that I appreciate those things that much when I go, but I know that when kids go, they make it known a lot more. Hey, I know you said we're going to have an appointment in a couple days. Am I going to get a shot? I'm like, I don't think I want to answer that question right now. No, come on, Dad. I just want to know. Okay, but if I tell you, are you going to scream? No, I'm not going to scream. Wait, is the answer yes? Because I might scream if the answer is yes. You're not looking forward to it. The best thing, though, is when you build something up, you're dreading it, and then you find out it's easier than expected. That it's a lot simpler than you thought it was going to be. Or even better, you've already done it. You go to the doctor and they say, well, you need to make sure you're exercising and eating your vegetables. And instead of going off grumbling, you say, now hold on. When you say I need to exercise, how active do I need to be? When you say eat vegetables, how many vegetables is that? And isn't it a blessing when, lo and behold, you're as active as they want you to be? You're eating as many vegetables as they've asked you to eat. Huh. You know, I was really dreading all the things you said I'd have to change, and it turns out I'm already doing them. I always tell my wife the best thing that could happen when you go to the doctor is if they say, actually, things are much worse than you ever knew, and we'll give them a pill, and in a couple of days, you'll be better than you've ever felt. Like, oh, I didn't even know anything was going wrong, and now you're saying I can feel 10 times better? That's great. That's great. All the hard stuff is done before I realized it was happening. You know, for some people, talking about theology is one of those things that you dread. Okay, do we have to talk about this? Maybe it conjures up in your mind ideas of weird questions. Little facts and things that, do they really matter one way or another? And even if they do matter, how are you finding out these answers in the first place? Where do you get this information from? Maybe it's questions like, well, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Are we going to be quizzed on this sometime? Or how does this affect me? Today, we're going to be starting a series on theology, and we're going to be going through the Evangelical Free Church, which is the association we're a part of, their statement of faith. So there's 10 articles, and we're going to be going over these over the next 10 weeks, which will lead us up close to Christmas time. And each time we're going to go through and read the statement, That's not really our Bible text because the statement itself is not drawn straight out of the Bible like a single verse. We'll read passages also, but we'll read part of the statement of faith and discuss it and especially try to focus in on why should this matter to you? Why does it matter what the statement of faith says and what we're saying we as a church believe? How does it make a difference for you and your life? And today, as we start that off, we're going to be doing the first article. We're also going to be talking generally about why should you care? Why should you do this? And why do you not need to dread a study of theology? I think that up here, we're going to have the statement of faith. I don't know if it's the next slide. Okay, I'm going to read this. This is, again, this is not a Bible verse, but this is from the Free Church Statement of Faith. It's the first article on God. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless... Oh, hold on a second. You guys can't see the next slide. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. That's from our statement of faith. And then I'm going to read a section here from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy upon us. We ask that you would stir us up to know and to love you more, and that you would use this time of study to help us appreciate your word in all that it teaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin our study in the statement of faith, and especially as we speak of theology and theology proper, the study of God, it is important to remember that everyone believes something about God. Even if you feel like you've never studied theology, you believe something about God. Hopefully, being here, and for most of you, being here for a while and having discussed with you, we believe much at least in common. But everyone believes something about God. As we study theology, that's what we're saying. What do we say about God? In fact, the word theology, really, the roots come down to words about God. What do you say about God? And everyone has something to say about God. Even if your only statement is, I don't know anything about God, that's saying something about God right there. You believe God is the type of God who, if he exists, has not revealed himself to you. Perhaps people would say, well, what about an atheist who believes there is no God? But even that is a statement about God, saying that they believe that there isn't a God, that you shouldn't claim that role for anything that exists. Everyone believes something about God. In fact, the reading we did a little bit earlier out of Psalm 19. In fact, let me flip there. In Psalm 19, we see the role of creation in revealing God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That even in creation, God is revealed. Everyone has something that they believe about God. In fact, I found this in a conversation with people that it's an easy way oftentimes to start a conversation on spiritual grounds. I have a little bit of an advantage in this because I can start by saying that I'm a pastor. You know, that type of question comes up pretty easily in conversation with people. You're waiting in line for something, or you're at a shop talking with the person behind the counter, and pretty soon they're likely to ask, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And people have all types of different responses to that, but an easy follow-up is, well, like, what do you think about God? People will say all kinds of things. Well, I consider myself a spiritual person, but I don't know about God. Okay, so in your mind, spirituality and God don't necessarily go together. You think there's some other way to be spiritual besides having knowledge of God. Well, I say, I knew that stuff when I was a kid, but I'm not really that interested now. Okay, well, you think God is a very ignorable person. I disagree on that, but maybe that's what someone else would think. Doesn't make much of a difference. For us in the church, not only do we want to believe something about God, but we want to know the truth about God. We want to know what is really true about God. When we come to something like our statement of faith, the purpose is not just to have some teaching about God, but to distill from all of Scripture what is most essential to know about God. That we want to know the truth, and so I especially appreciate our statement of faith, the Evangelical Free Church statement that's put together, because the culture of the Free Church is such that we really want to put the most central things most firmly entrenched, and the most secondary things, things that are a little bit lower level, that there's a debate about among faithful believers, people who want to take the Bible seriously, those things aren't written down in the statement of faith. That we say there's some leeway there because believers of all ages, not just physical age, but from years past and into today, have disagreed over some of these things and interpretations. But we want to keep those most central things most important in our statement of faith and in our study of Scripture. Studying this is a way for us to bring together what otherwise would take us quite a while to put together verse by verse as we went through different books of the Bible. Instead of hoping that we can hit all these different passages just as we happen to come to them, we draw together all the teaching of Scripture and put it together into a small statement, like the one we read. In fact, I'm going to point out right now, I printed out a few copies of this. This is our statement of faith, but it is the version that has Scripture references on it. Now, this is available online. It doesn't take that much to look it up and find it. But I have about 5 or 6 copies on the table next to the sound booth here. If you are the type of person who would like to do your own study, you can certainly pick this up and you could read ahead into the next statements and see the Scriptures that they pull from. And this is, you know, also a resource that I'm using to see, you know, from the same verses that you would see if you read from this, how do we get some of these things in the statement of faith? So if you're interested in that, you can pick that up on your way out. We really want to know the truth about God. It's not satisfactory for us to make up a version of God that we would just enjoy ourselves. We aren't here just to encourage one another with a nice, peaceful God that makes us all happy. We want to seek the truth. And the number one way that we find that truth is through God's word, which has been given to us, the way he reveals himself to us. The statement of faith, as we come to these essential things, it can both unite us when we find that we agree and when we encourage one another and study God's word and come to the same conclusions. But on the other hand, it also does make a bit of a border where we say, these are the lines that we are drawing of what is essential. And that doesn't mean we have nothing to do with people outside those lines, but this is what we find most important. If you think of a friend you have, maybe you're going to sit down and write a letter to them. If someone else came by and wanted to add on to your letter, it would be important that you had some basic agreement, wouldn't it? Imagine the scene. Maybe I'm writing a letter to my friend John. Now, if someone asked me what I'm doing, I said, I'm writing a letter to John. It wouldn't be enough for them to say, hey, I know a John also. Can I add on to your letter? Well, I mean, is it the same John? Like, yeah, ask him how Florida is this time of year. Okay, my John is not in Florida. Is that going to make a difference to you? And if there's enough overlap and similarity, maybe you decide that a letter really is going to the same person. That the two Johns really are the same John. But the more differences they start to bring in, the less you're able to say, we can sign off on the same letter. You, I think, are writing to somebody else. When we talk about God and the statement of faith, that is key to what we want to get to. When we pray, who are we praying to? If someone else says that they also believe in God, how do you know if they're praying to the same person? I have a book on my shelf in my office here that's titled, Is the God of Muhammad the Father of Jesus? Is the God of Muhammad the Father of Jesus? Because we use that same word, God, that others use. But how do you know when someone's within those same lines and praying to the same person you are? Here are some keys from the statement of faith, and I'm going to read part of this again. The first part, we've covered a section of this recently, and then we'll dig into a little bit of the rest of it here. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We focused a little bit already in these last weeks about much of that sentence, that one God who exists in a unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can tell you right now that that first statement, that first part of this statement, rules out a lot of people who say they pray to God. They would say they pray to some other type of God. Maybe not a God who is only one God. Maybe a God who does not include these three persons. This is what gets into Christian faith, that belief in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as God. And then also in there we see a few other lines which we'll pull out. He's the creator of all things. We believe that God is the one who made it all and has authority over everything. We see that in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That he is holy, repeated throughout Scripture. Maybe you think of Isaiah. You think of Revelation, a holy God, infinitely perfect. That God is not just one good option, but he is the only option. And we're going to focus on the second half of this statement, which I'll read again here. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself, and to make all things new for his own glory. We want to know the truth about God. And although we don't have every answer, not every question that we can come up with is answered in Scripture. And as I said already, sometimes we take the same evidence of Scripture and we take it seriously, but we come to a little different understanding. I think the Free Church statement does a good job of keeping what is essential in the teaching of Scripture while keeping things open to where there are legitimate disagreements over some of the details. But it's not just to know these things just for their own sake, but we want to know these things because knowing God changes our lives. Knowing God does change our lives. In that second half of that statement, you notice that the statement is not just about God himself in his own relationship, but God relating to us. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, we actually saw that in Psalm 139, where I read, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit up, when I sit down, when I rise up. You know my thoughts before I was born. You know my days." But then continuing, his relationship with people from the very outset of the statement of faith is central to this. That knowing God changes our lives because God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself, to make all things new for his own glory. This is why we gather and why we rejoice together. Because we have a God who we can know and a God who wants to interact with mankind, who has revealed himself through the sending of his word, who is at work in our lives today. I'm going to read just a couple other little passages here. In Ephesians 3, here talking of the gospel message going forth, Paul says that this was according to the eternal purpose that he, that is God, has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Central there is Paul's understanding through the Holy Spirit passed on to us, that the will of God is part of his eternal purpose. It's not a late plan. Some would argue the other way, that God does not have a limitless knowledge, or that he cannot purpose things from the past, has no way of dealing with these things, that the cross was a last-minute adjustment to God's plan. But what the Scripture teaches is that these purposes were from the beginning. That it was God's plan to bring salvation in this way, through this gospel that we know. But do you notice that what Paul says is not just in the abstract? He doesn't leave it in the abstract of God had these purposes from eternity, that he has a plan for this. He goes to why it matters for us. It was according to his eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 12, this is Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. That changes the way we live. We have boldness according to God's eternal plan to be in God's presence. And then even beyond that, he takes it to the immediate circumstances that he was going through in this time of suffering that he was in and that the church had heard of. I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. That in the midst of suffering, knowing that God has an eternal plan should be a comfort. Knowing that about God changes the way we think of the world. It is somewhat of a cliche to say that everything happens for a reason. And of course, in one sense, that is completely true. There's some reason behind everything. Sometimes it's a really dumb reason, I think. Well, you didn't stop at the stoplight, and now your car's all busted up. Not saying that was a great purpose, but yeah, there was a reason behind it. On the other hand, we can say with confidence that all that happens is within God's will and his power. That there is an eternal purpose that governs all of this world. And we have great confidence in that because part of that eternal purpose, as the statement says, is that God will make all things new for his own glory. That God is making all things new. So a wrecked car today, whatever you think of God's design, and I hope you don't get upset with God when you run a stoplight. But you have hope that God has a greater purpose. And even more than that, that this salvation, that God's plan from eternity past to bring us to know Him, wraps us up in that purpose, in that making all things new. That things are going to be set right, not necessarily in this world, in the here and now. That coming to faith does not mean that you can run red lights whenever you want and it'll all be fine. Because after all, everything works together for the good of those who love God and called according to His purpose. So stoplights don't matter anymore. That's a terrible misapplication of that verse. But rather that there is an end that is coming, that's been revealed to us. I'll read another section here in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, I love the book of Romans. I love Romans 8, and you know, if you've ever read through Ecclesiastes, which is sometimes a little bit of a depressing book to read, the calling out of this man saying that everything is vanity and worthless, it's all falling apart. Sometimes we have those feelings today. I think the best ending you can put onto that book is to jump into Romans chapter 8. Then in Romans 8, actually, Paul, in this letter, he uses the same terminology, the same words that are used in the Greek translation of Ecclesiastes. When he comes into it, in the part that we're going to read here, in Romans 8, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. That's the same as the Greek word used in the translation of Ecclesiastes. For vanity, vanity, all is vanity, chasing after wind. When you finish Ecclesiastes, you know, the best rest of the story is to jump into Romans chapter 8 and read these verses, starting in verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. This call again to the church in Rome, through the Holy Spirit passed on to us, this reminder that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to what lies ahead. And yes, as believers, we may have time like the author of Ecclesiastes, feeling like everything is just wasting away. But knowing God, knowing the revelation of the gospel, of the work of Jesus Christ, we rejoice with Paul. And he says, these sufferings are not worth comparing to what lies ahead. All of creation, everything groaning, but waiting for that day. Not just a groaning in pain. You know, he chose a picture of pain, but it was pain that leads to a beautiful result, that pain of childbirth. Not just suffering for no reason, but something new is happening. God is making all things new for His glory. Over the next few weeks, we'll be going through the statement of faith. Hopefully you are not dreading the next 9 weeks of this, but that you will be excited to see of what all of Scripture speaks of who God is and who we are in our relationship, how we approach Scripture, and why ministry looks the way it does. Because we are people who want to know God, because knowing God does change our lives. We have a great hope for the future, because we serve a God who has an eternal plan. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy, for the gift of your word, and we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would be able to dig into your word, to come to greater clarity over the weeks ahead, and to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to know you more, and to be changed by that knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.